everything we need, and we are desperate for you, whether we realize it or not. God, we're lost without you. In fact, much of the time we're lost even with you. We don't know where we're going and what we're doing. And so, God, we're depending on you. Lord, we pray now as we look to your word that you would just speak to us those things that you know we need, not next week or next year, but today. Lord, give us what we need from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the Bible, and we've come to 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's an exciting time as David is finally crowned king over all of Israel, anointed again, crowned as the leader of all Israel. He had, for a little while, been the king over a part of Israel, just Judah mainly. And years before, we've been following his story as when he was a kid, Samuel came to his house and poured oil on his head and said, "You are going to be the king of Israel." But it didn't look like it was going to work out. Saul was king and continued to chase him down, try to hurt him, kill him. And it was a rough time. Spent much of his career wandering in the wilderness, hiding from Saul. And yet now, as we come to this passage, we see David, it's finally here. God's promise is fulfilled. He's being made the leader over Israel. Now, in God introducing him as the king and as the people acknowledging David, there are a lot of areas of David's life that they could have focused on. As they commissioned him, they could have said, "David, you are our most incredible warrior. You're our general. You're our leader," because he was a great military leader. They also could have mentioned him as a guy who had a way with people. "You're our great romantic, our great lover." They could have said, "David, you're the greatest musician and poet and scholar," because David was all of those things. But I find it interesting that here, as he is made king, they focus on one aspect of David and him being commissioned as king. And that aspect is an aspect of his life that was way behind him, really, at this point. It was David as a shepherd. "David, you're to be the shepherd of God's sheep." And it's interesting because that's who he was a long time ago. That's reaching way back in his history as a boy, as he spent time shepherding the sheep. And yet here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, let's read the first few verses. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in.'" Even when Saul was king, you were the man. "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old." All the stuff we've been through in 1 Samuel up to this point, he's only 30 years old now. "When he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7.5 years, and in Jerusalem, another 33 years over all of Israel and Judah." But David is here told, the people are saying, God has called you to be the shepherd over God's sheep. David, the shepherd king. It's interesting how many times in the Bible shepherds are used and referred to and talked about. It's amazing how many of God's leaders that he rose up were shepherds. Even going back to in the early part of Genesis, Abel was a shepherd. Later on, Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac, Jacob's wife, Rachel. All the sons of Jacob, including Judah, and all were said to be shepherds. You have great men like Job who were shepherds. You have David, of course, who was a shepherd. But not only that, throughout the scriptures, you see this picture of God as a shepherd. Not just from David, which we see a lot from him, but think of Isaiah. Isaiah talks about God being our shepherd. Jeremiah mentions it. Ezekiel, the minor prophets, Amos, Zechariah, Matthew, John, Peter in 1 Peter, the author of Hebrews, all talking about God as a shepherd. It's a picture that permeates throughout Scripture. Of course, also, the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament is not just showing God as shepherd, but it's showing the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the lamb, as a sheep. And so when Jesus came on the scene and began his ministry, as he walked up to where John the Baptist was baptizing people, John pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Oh, this picture goes throughout Scripture. But with David, they could have described him in other ways, but they chose to say, David as our leader, as our king, God has called you to be our shepherd. But not only is that the case, but David as a writer. Well, he describes God in a lot of different ways. He says, God, you're my high tower. God, you're my rock of defense. You're the cave that I go to hide into. Oh, you're a rose of Sharon. All of these different descriptions, and yet the one that we will always remember, the one that has been used over and above all the others, is where God is described by David as a shepherd. Where David says in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I guarantee of all that David said about God, that part of what David said about God is something that, well, we hear it all the time. It's printed on jewelry. It's quoted at almost every funeral service. The Lord is my shepherd. A beautiful description written by a kid, a shepherd at the time, to describe his relationship toward God. And I think that as we see here, David's becoming king and he's being reminded that he's a shepherd over God's sheep. It provides a great reminder to us of a few different things. First of all, that God is in so many ways like a shepherd to us. But secondly, we're reminded, as David was reminded here, that anyone who's a leader over God's people needs to be like a shepherd in the way that God is like a shepherd. And then for a special application today, it's Father's Day, I want to zoom in a little bit more and let's look at the picture of in what ways dads are to be shepherds. Moms too, but hey, it's Father's Day. In what way we are to emulate what shepherds are. Now, I'm not sure all of the reasons why God uses this metaphor of a shepherd so often, but I suspect a part of it is because we are so much like sheep. And sheep are not the most intelligent animals out there. Oh, they can suspect that dolphins are really intelligent. They can teach a chimpanzee to speak sign language. Nobody teaches a sheep anything. They're just kind of dumb. Not only that, they have a tendency to just wander. They go off everywhere. They'll follow anyone. Sheep also will just keep eating until they make themselves sick if you don't move them on. And they have this thing, it's called casting. David talks about why is my soul cast down. It's reference to a sheep. What happens? The center of gravity gets kind of off, much as ours does at times. And they'll lay down on their side and they'll roll over on their backs and they're stuck with their legs in the air. That feeling after you've eaten too much and you sit down on a sofa that's too, and you're just like, I can't even get up. And the shepherd has to come and tip you up on your feet and get you going again or you're going to die. Sheep, they're dumb. And they're also constantly getting in thorns and everything. They're like a magnet to dirt and thorns. All that big ball of wool that's floating around, they come back with all kinds of things. And sickness and disease is very common with sheep as well. And so there we are, the sheep. He's the shepherd. You can start to understand the analogy. But what I want to do this morning, and we'll flip over to Psalm 23 to do it because it's such a great passage on sheep and shepherds, God being our shepherd. I would like God to take us really quickly. I don't have time to do an in-depth study of the 23rd Psalm, and other people have done that better than I could. But in the 23rd Psalm, as we see kind of a picture of the job description of a shepherd, it's a reminder to us, firstly, of who God is for us. But then secondly, as those who are in positions of leadership, whatever your position of leadership, it's a reminder of how, like David becoming the king of Israel, the shepherd king, so for us, it's a reminder to us of the kind of leadership that we should take as under shepherds over God's sheep. And then thirdly, in application to those of us who are dads, a reminder today on Father's Day of the challenge to us. As David was challenged to shepherd those people, so dads, we are reminded as we look at God's word by God's example of how we are to shepherd those kids that God entrusts to us. So the 23rd Psalm, we'll just go through it briefly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Want is something that makes our world system go around. The whole thrust of the media, for instance, is to make you want. The point of Newsweek magazine isn't to inform you of what's going on in the world. That's their gimmick to get you to read the advertisements that's in the magazine. The point of television is not to cheer you up and make you laugh. The point of television is to get you to watch commercials so you'll want the things that they're selling to you. It's the way our system operates. But God has a way of allowing us to get to the point where we don't want anymore. And how does he do that? By giving us more and more and more and more. No, an insatiable thirst, such as we have in this world, is not something that will ever be satisfied by getting more things. The richest person in this world, they all want more. But the Bible teaches us that the key to not wanting is to be satisfied and appreciative for what you have. Paul said, I have learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound in all things. I've figured out the key to life is this. Be satisfied with what you have. Be content with where you are. Now, we have God. Do we really need anything else? Is there anything else that we should really be hungering and thirsting for when we have him? Oh, at Calvary High School, our girls' tennis coach, Tim Lynn, used to always tell the girls before matches and after matches, he says, look, we have two arms, two legs, and our salvation. We don't need anything else. We don't need to win a game in order to be complete or fulfilled. God's given to us everything that we need. We have him. Look what he has done for us. We're set. And if God is our shepherd, truly we should be in a situation where we say, you know, I don't really want for anything. I don't want to get more. I'm not going to get on that treadmill of trying to accomplish or to acquire something else that's going to make me happy because he's my shepherd. Now, a shepherd tries to give the sheep a peace that comes from realizing that you're set, you're taken care of, you're protected. It's important for leaders to do the same for people, and it's crucial as parents that we do that for our kids. Because kids don't naturally want more and more. Oh, the media does its job at trying to create that. But I believe primarily that when children see that their parents want, when children see that their parents feel like they need more, when children feel that their parents are acting like, oh, we're in trouble, we're broke, we don't have enough, then they pick up on that attitude and they in turn will be wanting. It's important for us as parents to give our kids the idea that, you know what, we're blessed. There are people in this world that have so much less than we do. We have so much that God has given us. And to not emphasize what we don't have, but to emphasize what we have. I'm good, just like this. I'm taken care of. God's blessed me. We've got the Lord. We're not wanting. And this is a lesson that, as dads, you know, because dads will often want more. There's always another toy. There's always a bigger this. There's always a better that. The system of this world has created that within us. And there's also a responsibility. I feel like, hey, I'm a dad. I need to get these things for my kids. And if my kids want something, I need to try to figure out a way to get it for them. If I can't get it for them, oh, I feel like a terrible dad. I feel like I've failed in some way. The truth is, the best lesson that we can give to our kids, dads, is to not want, is to realize we're okay. We have the Lord as our shepherd. If he chooses to give us more, great. But if we don't get that latest, greatest thing, if we don't get that new toy, if we don't have that opportunity that maybe some other people have, that's okay. We're not lacking. We're taken care of very well by our Father. I believe God wants to get that through to us, for us to be a people who are satisfied. I believe that as leaders, we need to let people who are looking to us for leadership feel like, hey, we're okay. And then in our families to do the same. It's so easy. And I see this a lot of times when, if you watch the Christian media and you hear people who are just talking about their needs and their needs and their needs, and oh, there's this need and that need and the other need, and it makes you feel like God's broke. It makes you feel like his program is in trouble. Better for us to depict to people, you know what? We are blessed. I often say to people who say, oh, we have a year left on our lease. Now what are we going to do and what's going to happen? We're looking, we're checking out opportunities, but I always say, you know, if God doesn't provide the money for us to continue to stay here or to find us another place, it doesn't matter. Well, I'm sure that people who are coming for a building or people who are coming because they want to feel like they're a part of something big, they'll flake off. We'll have less people. We can meet at my house. We can meet in a school. It's not, I am not the least bit worried. At least I try to act like that. Truth is, honestly, now that I think about it, I do worry. But I try not to let people pick up on that. Why? Because I'm a shepherd. Oh, there are some times when I might look at my financial situation and go, oh no. But I don't get the kids around and go, hey, you guys, we're about to go under. I would never want to put that on them. And if they see me stressed, I'm not doing my job as a shepherd. So you go, yeah, but I really am. It really is desperate. Well, you have a heavenly Father. You have a shepherd who says, if you have me, you don't need to want. And we need to, as dads, as leaders, we need to go to the Lord and receive that confidence from him that says, you have what you need. Don't be wanting. You'll always want for more if you get on that path. But to instill that confidence that you have a God who's going to take care of you is such an important part of what we need to do as leaders. It's what God does for us. Then, boy, I don't want to take so much time. I really would like to get you out of here for your Father's Day lunches. But next it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That peace, lying down, he makes me. God has ways. God tells us to lie down. He tells us to be at peace. He tells us there's nothing to worry about. But at the same time, well, he built it into the law. One day out of seven, you need to just take it easy. He has ways of making you do that after he suggests that you do that. But the picture here is of a shepherd who tells the sheep, everything's okay. It's all right. Hey, go ahead and lie down. Take it easy. Don't get stressed. God will do that to me in one way or another. And he wants me and he wants you to do that for the others around us. If I'm stressed, then the people who I'm supposed to be leading should be really stressed. But if I'm at peace, well, maybe they'll figure out, okay, I guess it's nothing to panic about. I think one of the most wonderful things you can do for your kids is to be the ones that when they get worked up and upset, you go, it's going to be okay. It'll be all right. You know, they go and wreck the car. You have a choice. Make them feel worse. I've done that. Or I've learned over the years, it's okay. Your car can be fixed. You know, this isn't the end of the world. It's all right. Calm down. It's going to be okay. When your children come to you in a panic, is your role to say, I'm glad you're panicked. You should be panicked. It's actually even worse than you think. Or is your role to go, okay, calm down. And the role of a leader, it's like the role of God to go, it's okay. It's going to be all right. This is going to work out. He makes me lie down. He goes, settle down. Calm down. It's going to be okay. Leaders have to do that. Dads ought to be doing it. In the family, I think sometimes primarily it is the role of the dad. You can only afford to have one panicking person in a family. And guys, that role has already been taken. And so if somebody's going to make the family lie down in green pastures, it's going to be you. How sad when sometimes we as men freak out. And the wife, the one who should be taking her comfort from us, instead, she's the one who says, it's going to be okay, it's going to be all right. Don't worry, calm down. Guys, we need to get that from our shepherd so that we can give it to our families, so we can depict and communicate that idea. It's okay. It can be fixed. It's going to be all right. Lie down, calm down, settle down. This is okay. Freaking out, it's not something that leaders ought to do. Because, man, if the leader's freaking out, you think, man, it must be bad. If they're worried, if they're upset, if they're falling apart, the shepherd makes me lie down. It also says he leads me beside the still waters. And in the second half of verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. An important function of a leader is to lead. The shepherd leads. Now, when you lead, it means you go first. It means people who are looking to you will watch what you do and know that they can follow. They can emulate your example. When shepherds want their sheep to go somewhere, they call out to them and say, follow me. And those sheep, as Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Sheep do that. I've heard that when there are four or five shepherds, their flock gets all mixed at the waterhole, and when one shepherd's ready to move, they go, come on, follow me, and their sheep know they're the ones, and they take off and follow them. And so, if we are to be shepherds, we need to be leaders. We need to step out and go first. It's not enough to just tell the sheep, do as I say, don't do as I do. Dads, it's not enough to tell your kids to do the right thing. You need to show them to do the right thing. And as leaders in every way, that's what we're called to do. David did that with his troops. And when he stayed back and sent them into battle, he got into one of the biggest messes of his life with Bathsheba. The shepherd leads the sheep. I heard a story about a pastor who was over in Israel, and he was there on a hillside where there were a lot of sheep and shepherds, and he was explaining to the people, he was teaching from John chapter 10 about the shepherd leading. He calls out, they hear his voice, they follow him, and gave this beautiful message. And then the people turned around to go back to the bus, and they looked, and here's a flock of sheep running across the ground and the guy running after them. And he goes, and the people said, I thought the shepherd leads the sheep. And he goes, yeah, that's what they taught me in seminary. I don't know. And he was so flustered, he went and got the guy, and he said, excuse me, I don't know much about sheep, but I was just over here telling the people from my church that the shepherd just calls out and leads, and the sheep follow him. What's the deal? And the guy said, no, that's true, but I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher. And it's true. A shepherd leads. Now, one reason, well, there are a couple reasons why a shepherd needs to lead. For one thing, a shepherd needs to lead because sheep will follow anyone, anywhere. And so the shepherd needs to be that strong leader so that they'll have someone to follow. But another reason why a shepherd needs to lead is that you can't leave sheep in one place. What they do, they destroy the grass. They're like us. They eat until their plate's clean. And so they eat the grass until they rip the roots out of the ground, and it destroys the ground. So it's really important with sheep that you keep moving them around. You keep leading them in different paths and in different places because they get stale, they get stagnant if they find themselves too long in one place. Sometimes God is moving on us in some way to do some changes in our lives. And when he does that as our good shepherd, he knows what's best. I lose my job, and I think, oh no, this is horrible. But if God is leading me somewhere to a better situation, to a better job, okay, maybe I just need to move. Oh, I start, you know, losing my house. Oh no, what am I getting? Well, maybe it's time to move. Other situations go wrong. Relationships fail. My friends are starting to reject me. Well, maybe God wants you to get a new set of friends. Maybe he wants to do something different in your life. A good shepherd allows that movement, allows that transfer, understands that we need to be going somewhere. We can't just settle in for the long haul, and if we do, we get in a rut. Now, here's the hard thing for a shepherd. We see our sheep, we know they need to move around, and then sometimes we see them following the wrong people. And we go, oh no, what am I going to do? And as a shepherd, you still have a responsibility to lead. The sheepdog goes and picks up the strays. Sometimes a shepherd has to go looking for a stray. But a sheep needs to learn to hear the shepherd's voice. Sometimes I hear of people, I know of people who make moves in their lives, and I just know they aren't good. I see them, you know, making changes that I think they're just following something that's not worth following. I think they're following other people. They're going, okay, if this is happening to them, I guess I need to do this too. And as a shepherd, I feel like, no, don't do this. This is a mistake. But if they aren't coming and going, hey, what do you think about this? It's like, it just sounds self-serving. If I go, no, 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 don't do this. Sometimes I see people leaving the church and I feel like they come and they'll tell me, or I just hear about it and I think, making a big mistake. I know the situation you're going into and I don't think it's that good, but it would be self-serving for me to try to coerce them into not leaving. And so I always believe eventually sheep are going to hear the shepherd's voice. They'll be back. I've seen it happen a bunch of times. It's not coercing the flock. It's giving them the freedom that God gives them, but saying, but I will lead. I will continue to do what God is leading me to do. And I'll give that voice. For parents, a lot of times this is hard. To know when to restrict your kids, to know when to coerce your kids, and when to just quietly lead the way and be that example and be that good shepherd, that ultimately they're going to compare. They're going to know, when I followed this guy off here, boy, it really messed up my life. I should have stayed where I was. But never at the same time getting to a point where we're afraid to move. See, it's good pastures. It's deep water. It's where God wants to take us. But he also says he restores my soul in verse 3. Sheep go wander off. All we like sheep, Isaiah said, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We wander off. That's what sheep do. The shepherd is one who is ready to restore when the sheep return. It reminds me of the prodigal son. He wandered off from his dad. His dad let him go. But he always knew, I think dad will still give me a place if I come back. Oh, he might be mad at me, but I have no place else to go. And so as he came back, his dad restored him, just lovingly accepted him back into the fold. Didn't spank him, didn't beat him up, didn't say, you deserve to be in the pig, so why don't you live in our pig pen for a while. He killed the fatted calf, put his robe on him, put his ring on his finger and go, I'm welcoming you back home. This is what God will always do for you. I want you to understand this. As far as you wander from him, as much as you mess your life up, God is a God who wants to restore. God is a God who wants to bring back. Your good shepherd, I don't care how far you've wandered, he wants you back. And if you want to represent him as a leader, if you want to emulate him as a dad, make sure that those people that you're ministering to or your kids understand that they can always come back. That your heart will always be to restore them. Do you know what a difference it makes if you're afraid to come back because you think you'll get beat up? If you're afraid to return because, oh man, I don't think they'll want me. I don't think I'll be accepted. The heart of our shepherd is restoration always. And that's what's out there, and he wants to communicate that. And sometimes we think that we can trick the sheep into doing the right thing by telling them that if they leave us, man, they're never coming back. If they leave us, they're leaving God. There's no hope for them. But the true shepherd goes, that's okay. You're going to go wander off? I just always want you to know you have a home here. I'll always be here for you. I'll always be ready to restore you. You mess up, I want home to be the place where you can come. I want you to know that you can come to me. He goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The valley of the shadow of death. Scary place for a sheep to go. The valley of the shadow of death. All these dangers. And as a loving shepherd, it's hard to see your kids, your sheep, wander off into the valley of the shadow of death. But you know what? Sometimes the only way to get to where you're going is to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes the shepherd may know, we need to move up onto higher ground this time of year, and there's a place just on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death, and this is the only way you're going to get there. And the sheep that belongs to a good shepherd knows that, man, even if I am in the valley of the shadow of death, if that's what it takes to get to where God's taking me, I won't fear any evil because he's going to be with me. He'll be there. Now, there are many times in our lives when we find ourselves in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes we assume that if God loved us, we wouldn't go in the valley of the shadow of death. But the truth is, he'll go there with you, but he may know that's the only way to get to where you're going, to get to where he's taken you. Now, as parents, as our kids grow older, we have the task of seeing them pass through some of those valleys. And our tendency is to say, no, don't go there. Don't go through that valley. It's too hazardous. It's too dangerous. It's going to hurt you. You're going to be scared. Don't do it. And sometimes even if you go there, you're no son of mine. If you do that, it's it. You're out. You're gone. In other ways, being so protective that we won't allow our kids to be exposed to the dangers and the hazards of life. But a good shepherd doesn't do that. That will make for weak sheep. That will make for sheep that end up in a rut. We have to allow sheep to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And we can't just stand there and keep them from it. Oh, I know it's scary when you're, especially if you have daughters, I don't know why, but it's scarier with daughters. Your daughters start growing up and they're really cute. And here they are, they're only like 12, 13 years old. And these 18, 19-year-old guys are checking them out. And you're just going, no, no. You know, why didn't I buy them more Twinkies? I was like, let's just plump them up for another 10 years. But you know, you can try to keep them from going through adolescence, but it's going to happen. Oh, I know parents who have screwed their kids' windows shut, but they're still going to go. It's still going to happen. Kids are still going to do what kids do. And here's the deal. A good shepherd, you'll go through the valley of the shadow of death, but he'll be with you. And if you're a real leader, and if you're a real shepherd, and if you're being the dad that God wants you to be, your kids will know, no matter what they're going through, you'll always be there. They can call. They don't have to be afraid of you finding out what they're going through, but that they'll have the security of going, my shepherd's with me. Oh, it's scary, but my shepherd's with me. I can do this. This will work. I've counseled a lot of guys. This is just one example. I've known of people who killed themselves because they were struggling so much with the lust of the flesh. They felt like there was no one they could talk to about it. A kid starting to go through adolescence and he's having these lusts and these thoughts and acting out, and he's just going, oh, there's something wrong with me. Can I tell Dad? Oh, my goodness, no. My dad could never have those kinds of impure thoughts. Oh, he wouldn't do something like that. This is gross. In fact, they tell me not to. And here he is, all alone, in the valley of the shadow of death, and nobody, no man who's been through it there to go, hey, this is normal, man. Guys, do this. Instead, their lives become a tangle and a mess of feeling like, oh, I'm awful. God must not love me. How could I? Hey, it's communicating. You know what? When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm there. God's there. You're not alone. It feels like it, but you're not. He's really there. He understands. He knows. And guess what? It's a valley. It's not a dead end. You're going to go through this. God's going to be there on the other side. Even when your valley is caused by people who are doing horrible things to you, as Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil and God meant it for good. If you're in a valley that's your own creation, if you're in a valley that you're just completely victimized from someone else, it doesn't matter. God's there. He's with you. Now, the thing that's frustrating is that God just doesn't lift us out of the valley. And a lot of people feel like there must not be a God because I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. And why doesn't God just take you out of the valley? Well, it's something that you have to go through, that's why. But he's with you. Over in Matthew, when Jesus is talking about worrying, he said, you know, you're so much more valuable than sparrows. A little sparrow, you sell it for a couple farthings. But he said, every sparrow that falls from heaven, my Father sees. Well, thanks a lot. They still fall from heaven. I often wondered, what? Well, big deal, he sees. So what you're saying is, when I fall from heaven, crash and burn, my life's destroyed, God sees? Yeah. He sees and he loves me. And he is with me. For some reason, he doesn't fix it sometimes, at least not as fast as I would like. But the valley of the shadow of death is an important part of growing up. It's an important part of life. It goes along with just the pain and suffering that we've inherited. This life stinks. And one of the hardest things for me is somebody who, you see someone going through pain and you can't help them. I mean, I'm a guy who every week people call up on the radio and have questions, and I give them answers. But it's so hard when someone's going through a valley of a shadow of death and they present this case to me and I want to say something magic that fixes it. And all I can really say is, I know. I see. I know God's with you. I don't understand what he's doing. And here they come and they expect me to wave a magic wand and fix it, and I can't. And God doesn't. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. We need to learn it's God being with us that matters. Oh, Jesus was with his disciples, waves coming over the boat, and he's sleeping. Sometimes when he's sleeping, we need to sleep. We need to realize, okay, I guess this is just a valley of the shadow of death. I know it's a valley. I know it's a shadow. It doesn't look as bad as you think. Shadows always are much bigger than the thing that they're really shadowing. Scarier. But here it is. God's with me. He's my shepherd. The best thing we can do for our kids, the best thing we can do for others who look to us, is to let them understand, I don't have an answer for you. I can't fix this. I can't buy you out of the mess that you're in right now, but I'm not going to run away either. I'm not going to dodge you. I'm not going to ditch you out because I get sick of having people ask me questions that I don't have an answer for. I'm still here. I'll be here. And that's what a shepherd does through the valley of the shadow of death. He goes on to say, your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod he'd whack the sheep with, they would actually throw it like a javelin when the sheep's getting too far away. The staff was a stick with a crook on the end of it. They would use it often. You know, when there's a brand new baby lamb, you don't want to go grab it and give it to its mom because the mom gets confused by the smell of human on the lamb and won't know that's their baby. And so they would use a stick and hook the baby and pull it back to its mom. That comforting presence of that stick. And when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death and we're experiencing pain, it's a reminder that God is still there. His presence, when he draws a boundary, when he stops us from doing something, when he pulls us back into line, it's the comforting awareness of the fact that my shepherd's here. He hasn't bailed on me. Thou prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That is, the shepherd goes ahead of you and prepares the way. For us, we need to stay a step ahead. We need to plan for the future, for our kids, for those who are depending on us. Not just flying by the seat of our pants, but deciding, you know what? My children are 4 and 5 years old, but this is a good time for me to begin to read up on adolescence and to prepare the way for them. You know, they're 11, 12 years old, but this is a good time for me to start socking away money for them to be able to buy a house someday or to do. See, we have the perspective of seeing the future better than they do. As God has he sees everything, and he's gone ahead of us. It's all fixed up the way he wants it to be. He prepares the way for us, and we should be doing that as well. He goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. Sheep are always getting caught and cut and hurt, and they get these different bugs that attack them, and just they can't take care of themselves. You don't ever see a lamb walking around with a first aid kit strapped to them. They just can't. They're helpless. So the shepherd gets this soothing balm, this anointing oil, and pours it on them and rubs it in and helps them to heal. Our good shepherd, with the Holy Spirit, as he anoints us, as he rubs us, as he blesses us, as he comforts and protects us, he heals us. Oh, it's a blessing. And when we have the opportunity to do that, to be healers to our kids or to people around us, what a privilege. And what an opportunity is to be the one who brings that anointing, that healing of the Holy Spirit. You remember when your kids were small, and the simplest little hurt they get, they come running usually to mom. Dad's too tough. Dad, they come to daddy, they're not going to get any sympathy. Dad's going to go, you're not hurt. Get back out there. That kid hit you, you go hit them. But mom is like, oh, you know, and then everything's fine. Everything's better. It's kind of too bad in our culture that dads don't understand how important it is to bring healing to a situation, to be comforting and strengthening. Well, I had my son William he's training for being a lifeguard, and he's running on the beach a lot, and he got this big, huge blood blister. And I was feeling like, oh man, that's it. You start on Tuesday and you can't, this is a bummer. But he called a guy, and the guy told him what you do. And so here I am, William's sitting at the kitchen table, his leg up on the table, and I'm getting this blood blister, and I'm pushing it up toward one end, and I'm bleeding it with a needle, and it's oozing out, and it's doing all this stuff, and I'm like, ooh, this is kind of creepy. His foot's dirty, and it's like, ah, this is kind of gross. But at the same time, I'm flashing back to, you know, William when his feet were this small, and I'm holding those feet, and here I'm holding these huge guns, and the coolest thing, the guy told him, you'll be amazed how fast it heals. And I leaked it all out. And the next day, he went to the beach yesterday to help teach some kids to surf. And he comes home and he goes, Dad, look at my foot. You look at it, you can't even tell. And as a dad, it was like, wow. That was to be a little part of healing. There's so much in my kids' lives that I can't heal, that I can't fix. But to even have a small opportunity to do something like that, that's what a shepherd does for sheep. And I would ask you, all of us, how healing are we? How ready are we to reach out to those who are wounded and to go, let me just rub your feet a little bit. Let me just put some anointing oil. Let me give you a little bit of the Holy Spirit overflowing on you. Oh, it heals. It has a wonderful effect, God would say. He is our shepherd, does that for us. We as his under-shepherds have that opportunity. And he says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness, doing the right thing. Mercy, cutting somebody a break when they mess up. Oh, it follows me. Is that what follows me? That's what follows a shepherd, because sheep need it. They need goodness, they need mercy. We do too. And those people that you're called to lead, they do too. Your kids, they need goodness and mercy. Running over out of their cup. And is that what they get from us? That's what they should get from a shepherd who cares about them, who loves them. And finally, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity. Heaven. A perspective that sees what's going on here in light of what will go on there. The one who will remind us, you know what, whatever happens down here, there's always heaven. I've probably told you the story before, but some of our best friends years ago, back in the early 80s, got a brand new car. Their first new car, a Buick station wagon. That was really cool for them. When you have a lot of kids, that's a great thing. It was before minivans were invented. They brought their car over to our house, parked it in front of our garage door. I didn't know it was there. They came in, we played cards, had a great evening, and then I went and opened my garage door, and boom, it hit their car. Creased it all the way across the car. And my friend Jerry, who was not a materialistic person at all, but he stood there just looking at that car. And I was like, oh man. And his daughter, little Jody, who was probably 8, 9 years old at the time, she just looks at her dad, she looked at me, and she goes, "Oh, well, it's going to burn anyway, huh?" And we just all started cracking up. The shepherd should be the first one to have the perspective that it's going to burn anyway. We as shepherds should have that perspective of, you know what, we have an eternity with God in heaven. What happens here, it's not a big deal. Oh, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I think, well, I wish they'd catch up to me, but at least I can make them follow me by living that way, and then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll be with him forever. God is your shepherd. And if you are called to leadership over anyone, you're called to be a shepherd of the Lord's sheep. That's what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And today's Father's Day, so a special reminder to us as dads, how much do we look like the shepherd? How much are we doing what a good shepherd really does? Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, and a good shepherd gives his life." Are you giving your life? Over in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, says, "He will lead his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." He's going to take care of his flock like a shepherd. Gather them in his arms, carry them in his bosom, gently lead those that are with young. And that's our shepherd. That's the one who loves us that much. And that's the one who commissions us as he places us into the role that we are to play in life. We may feel like, wait a minute, I'm not ready to be a shepherd. Whoever was ready to be a shepherd when you had that first kid? Whoever was ready to be a shepherd when you were placed in that first position of responsibility? But he says, "Shepherd my sheep. I'll be with you. I'll show you how to do it. But you go out there and be a shepherd." That's the great privilege that we have, dads. That's the great privilege of leadership. And that's the model that we see. That's the God who we serve, that great shepherd of the sheep. Let's pray. God, it would be so much easier if you just told us that you can be the shepherd and we'll be the sheep. And we could just wander around and get cut up and get dirty and not think and not move. And you'd take care of everything. But God, we understand that you shepherd us so that we can shepherd others. As you talked to Peter there in John 21 and said, "Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep." So Lord, we know that you've called us to be shepherds and shepherdesses. And help us to see your example so clearly that we can represent you in that way to these sheep that we love so much. Lord, especially for the dads who are here, a lot of them feel like they've messed up so bad that it's hopeless. But God, I pray that you'd remind them that they're your sheep. And when we've been messing up, you've been making up, and now you're commissioning us and anointing us, and I pray that each dad who's here will take that commission to be a shepherd the way you shepherd us. Lord, we thank you for what you want to do in our lives. We thank you for always being there to pick up after us, to soothe and to heal us, to accept us back. We thank you that even when we can't see you and we're in the valley of the shadow of death, you're with us. We're going to be okay. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our shepherd. Amen.